Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Founders of the church are usually people. And so we use people's names, like the founder of the BP movement in Singapore is Reverend Timothy Toh. The founder of the Calvary Group of Churches, Dr. S.H. Toh. And so this is something that is pretty common and it's not unusual. And we use this as part and parcel of our daily conversation and in our writings. And so if I were to write the history of the BP movement in Singapore, I would say the founder was Reverend Timothy Toh. And you would not have any quarrel with me, and that would be accurate if you were to check history. And Reverend Toh would also agree. And yet, at the same time, we realize that man can never be founders of any church. And if there is any church where the man thinks that he is the founder, it is known as a cult. Do you agree? I read in the paper some time back when Kong Hee was in trouble with the law. Some of their leaders were quoted in the newspaper where they said that if not for Kong Hee, City Harvest would not have existed. I spoke to some of his members that we are beholden to him, regardless of how he behaved himself and that of his wife. We will never leave that church. We are what we are today because of him. Do you want to have that attitude toward your leaders? Do you think it is the right attitude to have? If that is not, and you know it is not, would you refrain from using phrases such as, my pastor says this, my pastor says that? My elder says this, my elder says that. Would you refrain from using such terminologies in your conversation with people, especially when you try to tell someone that he is wrong? My pastor says that what you are doing is wrong. My pastor says that you should do it this way and not that way. It's as if your pastor is the founder of the church. And he is the one whom you are beholden to. And because of him, you are what you are today. Isn't that the correct conclusion? If you go around using the terminologies, my pastor told me to do this, my pastor tells you, don't do this, don't do that, and so on. Very often we forget the clear distinction between what exactly is a church and what exactly is not a church. In the Bible, the word church is used in two ways. One, the theologians call it the invisible church, and it is made up of only truly born-again believers, genuine believers, from the time of Adam's fall. So if Adam and Eve were believers, they would be the first members of this invisible church. Right up to the last and final convert at the end of the millennium. Because at the end of the millennium, there will be no more babies born. Now, before I forget, last week I made a mistake. I used the word transfiguration when it should have been transubstantiation. Okay, I'd like to thank Elder Chu for pointing it out to me, my mistake. So before I forget, I should have said it at the start, before I started the message. That's what happened. Sometimes we forget. The invisible church and the local church, we just blend them into one thing. As long as I'm in the church, I'm also part of the invisible church. That is a very dangerous notion to have, and a very, very dangerous assumption to have for your own soul. Invisible church, known only to God. It has no local address on earth. The invisible church sometimes is also known as the Catholic Church. Catholic means universal throughout the ages. But the moment you add the word Roman to it, then it does not refer to the invisible or the Catholic Church of the Bible, which is made up of only believers. The moment they added the word Roman, basically they have hijacked the biblical teaching of an invisible church and make it visible. And that address is in Rome. That is a very deadly and dangerous deception that the Roman Catholic Church has used to deceive billions of people and the world. The invisible church has no local address. That's why it's called invisible. And it is universal, that's the meaning of the word Catholic, because it's from the time of Adam right up to the last believer at the end of the millennium. But the local church has a beginning. And it has a visible local address. And its beginning was in Jerusalem. The local address was Jerusalem. Where was the meeting place? Right in front of the Temple Mount. Because you have 3,000 converts in the first message of Peter in Acts 2. And if you had been to Jerusalem, you realize that there is no open space large enough to accommodate 3,000 people other than the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was built by Herod. And so it was in existence in the time of Christ. They were boasting about how grand and how great the temple was, if you recall. And so they would gather there. They didn't have a building, but the local church was born in Jerusalem. And then it spread to Judea until Acts 8, then it spread to Samaria, and then from Acts 10 to Gentiles, till today. So local churches, basically they are made up of three types. The first type, maybe all believers if the church is small. Let's say the church just started, and a group of believers from Mother Church move out, started somewhere else, 20 individuals. They have been believers for many, many years, and you look at their life, you know their life. And so at the very start of that new church, 20 souls, most likely born again, called by God to begin this ministry. Second type, church usually made up of believers and unbelievers. And I believe Truth BP Church does not belong to the first. There are too many of you. And so it will be number two, a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And the third type of local church would be all unbelievers, like the charismatic churches and the Roman Catholic churches. The confusion comes when you look at the new evangelical churches, like some of our fallen BP churches who believe the Bible is mistakes and many other errors. It's usually number two, a mixture. But by and large, little by little, you realize that the percentage of believers will diminish. And then, little by little, only unbelievers will remain. Because more and more of the believers, they could not and cannot tolerate any further all the abuse and all the nonsense that have been preached from the pulpit. They thought that if they stay behind, they could tolerate it and maybe do something to slow down the decay and also maybe, if possible, God willing, improve it and reverse it. But to their horror and to their sad disappointment, it's an uphill battle that they could never win because they are not in the leadership. And even if they were, they would be outnumbered and it would be so frustrating because every time a decision is made, you will be outvoted and then you have to go along with the wrong decision that you know it's unbiblical. And so one day you cannot take it anymore, you will just take your family and you will move. And more of them will do so, and so from a church that is the number two, because the leadership is corrupt, it will become number three, made up of only unbelievers. And we see so many of these churches nowadays because of the ecumenical movement and because the Lord prophesied 2,000 years ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, before Christ returns, there will be a falling away, and that is Christianity. And the word falling away, apostasy. And we are seeing it with our own eyes. That's how we know the return of Christ is round the corner. It can happen anytime, anywhere. You will be. And so who, therefore, are the true founders? If you see as man, you are in serious trouble. You probably form and shape and mold your image after that man. And there are some people foolish enough to live their life according to Reverend Toh's image, because they admire him. Dare I use the word idolized him? He never asked for it, such things. Just that people are like that. They see someone that they are very enamored with, and therefore, they will just simply receive everything the person says as if it is God's word, and that is the most dangerous thing that you could do to your own soul. All of us make mistakes. Follow any human being only if they follow Christ. That is a biblical teaching in the epistles. Paul made that clear. Follow me only when I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, please don't follow me. And if I follow Christ and you follow me, actually you are following Christ, right? That's why he gave us that teaching. Never follow a man blindly. Every man that you follow, you're going to check his teaching, check his life, everything against Scripture. If he is right, you follow him because it's the same as following Christ. But if he is wrong, you are never duty bound to follow any man. Why? Because of these three verses in Revelation 1. You and I need to know who the true founders of the church are. I use plural because in these three verses, it's plural. It's not singular. So first and foremost, the beginning of the founding. Verse 4. How is the church founded? John to the seven churches, which basically represent all churches. It has an address. The seven cities are there in Asia. That's present-day Turkey, not our Asia. It's Asia Minor, all right? That's present-day Turkey. Grace. So that is how it begins. By God's grace. Alright, that's it, by God's grace. Not man's grace. God's grace. That means we don't deserve it. It's God's blessing. You mean a local church is God's blessing? Definitely. When you look at the setup of a local church, would you agree with me that it is a hybrid, a combination of the old methods of witness? Before the formation of Israel, it was family, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's family, Job's family, among others. We do not know them by name. And then with the national witness, God congregated all of them and put them together in one piece of land, the national witness. Anyone at that time who wants to be seen on earth as God's people, you have to uproot yourself from your country and join Israel. And when you join Israel, you must understand their culture. You can never own a piece of land. It belongs only to the 12 tribes. That means the only thing that you could do in Israel, if you want to be a holy witness, is to work as a servant in any Jewish home or Israelite's home who want to take you in. That's the only way. Every square inch of the land of promise owned by the 12 tribes. A big sacrifice, you are right. But if you remain in Moab, for example, you will be constantly bombarded by the Moabite gods and goddesses. Can you tolerate it? Can you take it? And you want your children to be brought up in that kind of idolatrous environment? Holding on to your business and your whatever titles you may have and whatever big homes that you may be living in? Or would you think of their spiritual well-being and get out of Moab and cross the border into the land of Israel and then ask God for direction and beg for mercy whether any home would want to receive you and take you in as their servants, slaves, as a family? And God provided laws in the law of Moses to how they should be looked after. Right? You know that, Exodus 21. But the church witness, Monday to Saturday, it's family. Sunday, all congregated in one piece, one building, like Israel, piece of land. Correct? So it's a hybrid. Don't you agree? That's why the local church is so important. Because Monday to Saturday, you're in the world. Whose world? Of course, overall speaking, God's world. But immediate, the God of this world. A world that will try to rob and take away the peace that you have in your home. That you try to make it as Christian as possible, he will try to make it as carnal as possible. Through the school system, through the entertainment system, through whatever system, ways and means, he will try to succeed. And then when you come back to church, you have now a family that is much bigger than your home family to encourage you. And then you share with the contemporaries the same struggle, and those who have struggled before, those who are older than you, you talk to them, and you learn from them their do's and their don'ts. The don'ts, you avoid them. The do's, you imitate them so that you can succeed, just as you have seen them succeed. And you avoid all the pitfalls that they now also share with you. And I hope those who are older believers, would you share with the younger ones, if they were asked, to give a testimony? Or you share only all the good stuff? You dare not share with them your mistakes and your errors because you are ashamed. Why should you be ashamed? Have you not asked the Lord for forgiveness? If you have asked the Lord for forgiveness and the Lord has forgiven you, why are you ashamed to tell people? They need to know. That's why God recorded the mistakes of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and many more, David included. And the mistakes are in the Bible for the whole world, generations after generations to read. If the Lord has forgiven me, and if by sharing I can help younger ones not to fall into the same mistakes I made, share with them. Because the church, like truth, like pandan, is by God's grace. We exist by God's grace. And the grace of God is so wide and so amazing. When you are born, where you are born, God's grace, right? Your past and my past, completely different. And yet, somehow or other, along life's way, our lives cross. And we share our lives together. God's way. Despite our very varied past, so far apart, so difficult, so different, and yet, somehow or other, because of Christ, we sing the same hymns, we love the same hymns, we love the same Bible, we love the same doctrines, we love the same Lord. Despite all our multitude of differences, educational, everything else, and yet, there is this common love because of God's grace. Brought you together, and you remain together. And even though there had been differences here and there, you forgive one another and you still remain together and you cherish this unity that God has made for you. And peace, right? Peace. You don't find it out there, you find it in the church. From who? Why didn't the Bible just simply say from Christ, right? Because this is definitely Him. Nobody else. It's not God the Father. It's definitely not God the Holy Spirit. It has to be Christ. From Him, which is, that means His humanity, when He became a man. And which was, that means He died. And then which is to come. He rose from the dead and He's coming again. Correct? None other than Christ. So the first founder that we're introduced to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to suffer and to die for us. Without Him, no church, invisible or local, would ever exist. That's why He is introduced to us in this manner. He must become a man. Because the church, as you can see from the next verse, is not the building, it's the people. It's you. It's the people. And who founded you? Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. So who is this seven spirits? Not who are, who is this seven spirits? We know it is none other than the Holy Spirit. Again, why didn't the Bible make it clear and just simply say Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Why did He say Jesus Christ and describe Him in this manner? He's basically His humanity from the time He lived to the time He died to the time He rose from the dead. And here we have a description of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, this same phrase will appear again later on in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. But in the meantime, I'd like you to turn to an Old Testament passage that will help us identify why God called the Holy Spirit seven. Seven spirits. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2.
Because when you look at this passage, you know that this definitely is a description of the Holy Spirit. 7. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, that's number 1, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's number 2. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us wisdom, isn't it? Understanding, number 3. Counsel, number 4. Your ability to counsel people. Who helped you? The Holy Spirit. Might, strength, and power to keep on going, no matter how exhausted, no matter how tired you are. Standing up here to preach and to teach, one sermon after another. Who gives you the strength? The moment you finish, you sit down, you are like a punctured balloon. But while you're up there, you're full of zeal and energy and might. The Spirit of knowledge, number 6. The ability to understand God's Word. Is it not the Holy Spirit? That's why we pray for illumination. We pray for help of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And then the fear of the Lord. Isn't it the Holy Spirit's work as well? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, who convict us of our sin, putting the fear of God in us, the Holy Spirit. That's why he is known as the seven spirits, because it described their ministry. Right? Why did Jesus Christ not simply be called Jesus Christ? Because God, by ordained inspiration in John's writing, described Jesus in terms of his ministry. And so the Lord did the same with the Holy Spirit, describing his ministry. Not to simply call him the Holy Spirit, but to let us know when a church is founded, it is the work of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And what exactly did they do in the case of Christ? He became man, he lived, he suffered, he died, and he rose from the dead, and he will return again. And based upon what Jesus Christ did, the Holy Spirit will take what Christ has done to bring conviction and conversion, and after conviction and conversion, then every born-again believer must be found in a church together with God's people, so that now they can mature and grow from infancy to adulthood as babes in Christ to mature in Christ. All these can take place only with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? That's why we are introduced in this manner regarding the beginning of the founding of every local church. This is what happens. Without Christ coming, the Holy Spirit has no ministry. John chapter 16, right? If I do not go away, he will not come. Why? Because if Jesus Christ did not go to Calvary, if he did not go to the Calvary, that means he did not die for our sin, the Holy Spirit will not come, because he has no ministry at all. His ministry is to bring conviction and conversion. If Jesus Christ did not go to the cross, there is no conviction, no conversion to any sinner. That's what Jesus Christ meant in John chapter 16. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit or Comforter will not come. Right there he's called the Comforter, because the disciples were troubled by what Jesus Christ told them. I'm going to leave you. You're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. But don't trouble the way that you are troubled now, because there will be another Comforter, right? Just as you have experienced my comfort in my physical presence, he will be exactly like me and give you the same comfort as you have been enjoying for the past 3 years with me, physically present. That's why over there, based upon that context, he's called the Comforter. Based upon this context, he's known as the seven spirits. Because you and I, we are Chinese, right? New Testament written by Jews. Why would me, a Chinese, change my life, live my life according to the teaching of Jews? You and I, we are all very stubborn people, no? We like to live in a manner that we think that we are right in all areas of my life. So, in my relationship with my wife, I think this is the optimum, the best. And then here you are, come and tell me, no, you cannot treat your wife like this. You cannot talk to your wife like this. This and that. You think I like you? You think I like your counsel, your advice? You're telling me that what I think about myself, that my relationship with my wife, the way I treat her, is very good, is near perfection in my own heart, in my own eyes. And then now here you are telling me, this is wrong, this is not this, this is not that. Who are you to tell me that? Correct? You get upset, you get angry. Who founded the church. You think only the founder, the man. Well, if the man is not around, who do you listen to? Right? Reverend Toh is no longer around. So who are you going to listen to? I'm not your founder. Elder Winston is not your founder. I mean, in a way, he is that you are. Sorry. But he came out, he founded this church. All right, so listen to him. Listen to him. You know how hard it is? Why do you think God made sure that Peter and John were around when God brought in the Samaritans? God withheld their salvation until Peter and John went there to Samaria. And then God did the same with Cornelius. Make sure the apostles are there because to let them know that after you are born again, you need to grow and mature, which means you need to take instruction from those whom I have appointed to help you grow into spiritual maturity. That's why we have to know that the real founder of the church, the founders, plural, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, based upon verse 4. By God's grace, we don't deserve to be part of any church. By God's grace. How? By the finished work of Christ and by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? By the word, that's the water, and the Spirit, the gospel is preached. What's the gospel? Based upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you at Calvary. That's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die for your sins. Rose from the dead for your justification. If you die in your sin, you'll be cast into hell. That's the gospel. And that is the gospel by itself cannot bring conviction and conversion. It has to come with the Holy Spirit's convicting power. It's the Spirit of God that will take the gospel, that will convict and convert a sinner's heart. That's why they are described and mentioned in this manner. And that's why the Holy Spirit, His ministry is described for us in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, 7. Aspects that are mentioned there. To help us realize that they are the true founders of the church. And the church is you. The person, the people, not the building. You. How do we know that? Because of verse 5. The manner of founding. First, the beginning of founding, the finished work of Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to do the work of conviction and conversion. And then when it actually takes place, verse 5, the manner of the founding. Look at it. And from Jesus Christ, now His name is mentioned, to let us know, was, is, and is to come. That's Him. Returning again, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince, that means the ruler of the kings of the earth. Not as a prince in terms of having them as his posterity. They come from them. No, the word prince there means ruler, the one in charge of all the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how the church was actually founded. The manner in which conversion by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the church. Invisible church the same because they look forward to what Christ would do based upon the gospel preached by God to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why Abel brought an offering to God with the shedding of blood. Cain brought an offering that was good enough for Cain. He thought it must be good enough for God. God says, you and your offering rejected. Because it was not a blood offering. Christ is the one who saved you. The manner in which the church was founded, it must begin with a truly born-again believer. And who is the only one who could save you? Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's convicting power, right? That's why Jesus is described as the faithful witness. He will never, never lie to you when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's telling us the truth. I am the way, no other way. That's why whenever the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, that's all we need. But the question is, when the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, what Jesus Christ come to your mind? You ask a Roman Catholic, when they hear of the word Jesus Christ, they will have a version of the Roman Catholic. What he did on the cross was not enough. I need to add on to what he has done for me by taking the sacraments, seven of them in their context, including being found in church, attending masses, Eucharist, extreme unction, that means I must have a priest with me before I breathe my last breath or else I'm in trouble. So that is their version whenever the name Jesus Christ is mentioned in their context. What Jesus comes to mind is the key. The charismatic, 600 million of them, they also use the same spelling, the same, pronounce the same way Jesus Christ, but for them, he will help me be healthy and wealthy. And so that's their Jesus. Now I'm poor, but once I believe in Jesus Christ, I must go to work and I must be motivated by money and must do whatever it takes to make more money because he wants me to be wealthy, and I must take care of myself, I must eat very carefully, I must exercise because he also wants me to be healthy. And so you go to all these places and doctors for all kinds of surgery to make yourself look young and good. Dye my hair black. Go for hair weaving. One day you're going to see me full of hair on Sunday, all black and thick and nice. Correct? Otherwise, how can I preach to you health and wealth, right? And so there are those evangelicals. Jesus Christ to them comes from the Bible with mistakes. God makes mistakes. That's the evangelical version. So when you hear the name Jesus Christ, what comes to your mind? To the babe in Christ, maybe only John 3:16. To a person who is more mature in Christ, Jesus Christ, he was the creator of heaven and earth. He was there from the very beginning of time, of creation. He was the angel of the Lord throughout the whole Old Testament, being with God's people. He appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and communed with them. He spoke and ate when Abraham prepared a meal for him. And so on. So to someone who is more mature, Jesus Christ, the knowledge will be much, much broader and wider and deeper. But same spelling, same pronunciation. So who is Jesus to you? Faithful witness. He will never lie. What he says, you believe? First begotten of the dead. What does that mean? First begotten of the dead. He is the one who defeated death for all of us. Resurrection. That's what it means. He rose from the dead for our justification. In another context, he is known as the first fruit. First begotten of the dead. He died. He rose from the dead. That's what it means. And because of him, you and I have also defeated death. You and I have the hope of the resurrection. And he is now the ruler of all kings. He is the King of Kings, and he will rule for 1,000 years on earth. And his kingdom will last forever and ever. At the end of the millennium, this world will be destroyed, and it will be the new heaven and new earth. And he will still be king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for eternity. Do you know this? That's how you are born again. That's how you are part of the invisible church. That's the manner in which the church is founded. Not the building. Not pay some money to some contractors who are not even born again, and then they build according to some architect's design and so on. It's not the building, it's you. Do you know this? He is the one who found you. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who delivered you from the bondage of sin and make you into a child of God. Do you know this? And therefore, what should you do with your life? How should you live therefore? Whose instruction should you follow? It has to be his and his alone. Your gratitude, your devotion, and your loyalty cannot be anyone else other than your Savior. That's why obeying the Word of God must be paramount in your life and in your heart above everyone else's word. If what your wife asks you to do is against Scripture, you go to tell your wife lovingly, "I am sorry, I cannot." If your child asks you to do something that is against the teaching of God's word, such as, for example, he wants to marry an unbeliever and ask you to attend and walk her down the aisle with your daughter or with a son to be there with him for the dinner, you have to say to him, "You cannot." Can you say that? Because that's exactly what it means to say that you are born again. Because Christ is the one that you must obey. He is the founder, and the manner in which he was founded, he died for you. He died for you. Does it not give him the right? I mean, you claim that he died for you, right? You claim it, right? Otherwise, you cannot call yourself a Christian. You say you're a Christian, which means you say that he died for you, gave his life for you. Now he says, "Since I gave my life for you, you have been redeemed by me, therefore you belong to God, you belong to Christ." That means your ambitions, your desire, they should not exist anymore. You should just simply say to the Lord, "What do you want me to do with this life? Now that you have redeemed it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, please tell me and I will do it. Whatever my ambition was before my salvation, I now reject it and I now erase it from my heart. You tell me and I will do it. Whatever it is, Lord, I surrender my all to you." That's what it means when God revealed to us that God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are the founders of the church. And verse 6 tells us that God the Father was also involved. So you have the Trinity. Because the result of the founding is given to us in verse 6. The beginning of the founding, Christ's work, and the Holy Spirit's convicting power. If they do not do what they do, nothing, no church could exist. And the manner of the founding, when a person truly, sincerely is convicted of his sin and experience the power of Christ's death and resurrection in his life, who first loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is the manner of founding, truly, sincerely, genuine salvation described here. Washed by the blood of Christ. The result, and have made us kings and priests. That's what you are now, kings and priests. So do not look at yourself from any other perspective, not doctor so-and-so in economics, doctor so-and-so in medicine, doctor this, doctor that. Please, those are completely worthless in the spiritual realm. You want some title that you can hang on to for eternity? Kings and priests. Kings means you will rule with Christ. When will this become a reality? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory to judge this world at the battle of Armageddon, and then later on at the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's good maybe one day to study parables. Very, very wonderful type of genre in the Bible to study. You'll be there seated with Christ in glory. When he will separate the sheep from the goats, another context called it the good fish and the bad fish, or the wheat and the tares. You'll be there, priests. Right now you are already priests, interceding, praying, worshipping, right? Only priests could do all these things. You are doing them now. If you are truly born again, you know what it means. You know what it's what's it like experientially, communing with God, on behalf of others as well, and yourself, and to God. You see, God and His Father, that's Jesus Christ. His Father, that's God. See, God the Father. So, Jesus Christ came, suffered and died, and then the Holy Spirit will come and take the gospel based upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary. And then when a sinner is presented with the gospel, the Holy Spirit will now convict and convert him, turning the sinner from an enemy of God who cannot worship God, who cannot praise God, And now the result is to turn him not only into a child of God, but into kings and priests to God and his Father, God the Father. So Jesus Christ came, the Holy Spirit convicted, so that you and I can praise and worship God. They are the founders, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with three very wonderful different ministries to bring you into heaven, to get you and me out of hell into heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are involved in the founding of the church. The invisible church, made up of only born-again believers, and the local church for a witness on earth, a mixture of believers and unbelievers, if the leaders are godly and biblical. If they are not truly born-again believers, remember, will one day move out little by little until only goats remain. And that means the glory of God has completely departed, and those who come to that church will just simply be marking time until they die, and they will all be cast into hell. I hope you realize and understand how important that you and I know who the founders of the church are. Because the person who is truly born again will know. But the person who is not yet born again, he will not understand. No matter how hard he tries, he will keep on seeing the man. He can't see beyond and behind the man, that he is just an instrument. It is Jesus Christ who suffered and died for you. And the Holy Spirit was the one who convicted you. That's why now, after salvation, you can praise and glorify God, because God the Father sent Jesus Christ to do this in your life for you. Gratitude, devotion, thanksgiving. Therefore, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. How else? Give God all the glory. Give God every ounce of our gratitude and thanksgiving. He deserves them all and more. Don't you agree? And that's why you must live for him. That's why the only ones that you must come to church for is your Heavenly Father, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who will always dwell in you. And that must be our mind and our understanding, our attitude, when you think of Truth BP Church. That's why you must do whatever it takes to make sure that Truth BP Church remains faithful and true to our Savior according to Scripture, because the Scripture is more than enough to help us know what we need to do, to help us recognize and identify when a church is biblical, conservative, fundamental, where sinners can come and still be truly saved, and truly born-again believers may come and find a home away from home where they can continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see that Truth BP Church is such a church, how can you not do your part to protect it and to maintain it? And if the Lord tarries, for your children's sake, for their salvation and their spiritual maturity, you look at that. If the Lord tarries, 50 years down the road, most of us will not be around. They will become our age. What kind of church will Truth BPC be for them when they become the future leaders? You do your part today. Teach them, train them, prepare them, if the Lord tarries, so that Truth BPC may remain faithful and true, because the true founders are not men. It is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And when the church fails, we fail them. And if the Lord doesn't destroy that witness and let it exist, it will remain a place of great deception, where many will come and they think they are going to heaven, when in fact they are still heading toward hell. Do you want Truth BP Church to be such a church? You know, I was talking to someone who is a full-time worker in the church. The board of elders
You know what they said to him? Do you know how privileged you are to be a full-time worker in this church? I got a shock of my life that this came from a BP church. What kind of leaders would ever think and dare to say such things, telling this poor full-time staff whom they were about to what? Discipline? Scold? Admonish? Where is Christ? You mean he's full-time staff to you? He gave up his life to serve you? Where is Christ? How could anyone in their right mind that is spiritual even in the slightest manner would ever think or say something so carnal? Privilege to serve in this church? I'm not here to serve in this church, you know. This is where God has called us, and I'm here to serve Christ. And if by serving Christ I serve you, I will serve you. But I will never, never disobey Christ in the process of serving you. And if you are not happy with my service, then sack me. But I'm not going to live on my own, because Christ called me here. This would be my answer to that kind of derelict leaders. To let them realize how carnal their thinking is. Don't think this way, please. You are who you are because of Jesus Christ, not us. And even if you have grown in grace and the knowledge because of our preaching and teaching, give him all the glory. We are just simply an instrument, and at it all, we are just an unprofitable, unworthy instrument in the Master's hand. And if your heart and your life is transformed and changed, you know it is not our doing, it's the Holy Spirit's doing, right? That is his ministry. The power, the might, the illumination, the understanding, right? The seven spirits. That's his work. And therefore, be grateful and thankful to the Lord. And if I do something wrong, please don't back me and stand on my side. Admonish me. Please. It is not because of me that you have become a better believer. It is all because of Christ and Christ alone. And the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Sure, we encourage one another. We say thank you to one another. We say we appreciate what you are doing. We need to do those things too. But at the end of it all, our gratitude and our devotion must only be to the Trinity. Nobody else. If we do not, the danger of cultism is very real. It's not good for the person, and it's definitely not good for you. Let your heart and your devotion be to Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart. Help us therefore, O Lord, to know our own heart, where we stand before Thee this afternoon. And if we have allowed the appreciation of man to forget who you are, forgive us. Help us to know that all that we have experienced in the spiritual realm is entirely the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Truth BP Church was founded by Thee. Truth BP Church is sustained by Thee. And we plead and pray, O Lord, that You will be merciful to keep this church faithful and true to our Savior until the Lord soon returns. And therefore, be with the leaders of this church, and may the fear of God be in their heart, that they may realize and understand the great, grave responsibility that You have entrusted to them to care for the souls of men, women, and children whom You did not redeem with gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, all the leaders will have to give an account of how they have fed, nurtured, protected, and cared for Your children, O God Most High. And we pray, Father, that You will protect Truth BP Church against the wiles of the devil. And may Thou be gracious and merciful to give to the leaders the discernment they need and the courage to do what is right. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.